What I was supposed to do. So I'd like you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of Luke this morning, and I'll try to cover this in the brief amount of time that I have. Thoughts on Mother's Day, and not all of them are not so much connected, but just different thoughts. I had somebody come up between the service and say, "Could you be a little more positive? You know, today's just Mother's Day. You know, the things that pastors get. You know." And I looked at him and said, "Maybe you should speak it." You know, Mother's Day isn't always happy for everybody. You know, some people, you know, come to Mother's Day and they go, "Oh, it's going to be Proverbs chapter 31." You know, that long passage of scripture where it says the woman that it's like deals with this perfect woman and nobody could ever match that. And it's like, you know, that's what they expect to hear. You know, this is, hey, Mother's Day sermon here, Proverbs chapter 31. Woman of excellence, who can find? And then it goes through all those wonderful things about how she gets up before the sun comes up and sews clothes for her family and all that jazz and stuff. And that doesn't exactly fit very many mothers. I know it fits my wife, but it doesn't fit. Mocha thinks so. So I do have some thoughts about moms today that I'd like to kind of share with you, and I hope they connect with your heart. And if they don't, you know, I mean, that's okay. You can go out and find a positive thought somewhere. Read a Mother's Day card that quotes from Proverbs 31. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 1. I'm going to read this passage here. It begins in verse 26, actually. We're going to kind of camp on verse 38 for a moment for our first kind of thought here about Mother's Day. But this is the Christmas story. This is the Christmas story. And in this kind of heat on a summer day, for the beginning of a summer day, it kind of feels like maybe it's a little out of place, but it really isn't. It goes like this. "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, 'Greetings, favored one, the Lord is with you.' But she was very perplexed at this statement and kept pondering what kind of salutation this was. The angel said to her, 'Don't be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom will have no end.' Mary said to the angel, 'How can this be, since I am a virgin?' And the angel answered and said to her, 'The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And for that reason, the Holy Child shall be called the Son of God. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived a son in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. For nothing will be impossible with God.'" And this is verse 38. This is where I want to land. "And Mary said, 'Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, the servant of the Lord. May it be done to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." I attended, I was a spiritual director at a Curcio weekend, which is a spiritual renewal weekend formed in the Catholic Church. And one of the activities that we did on this particular weekend, we had a lot of small groups that we formed, but they had you make a hat. They actually had hats that they made, and then they had you go through all these magazines. They prepared and cut out pictures that showed the different hats that you wear. It's kind of a, you know, it was a symbolic kind of a thing, but it showed the different hats that you wore, you know, in life, you know. And so women were cutting out pictures of mothers, you know, pictures of, you know, fixing meals, pictures of cleaning, different things like that. That was going on that hat. And of course, there was only two of us guys there because we were the spiritual directors on that weekend. So I'm, you know, we're putting all this stuff on there. But it was a great exercise to think about the many different hats that we wear. In fact, you just think about that for your own life for a moment. Business owner, father, son, if your mother's still alive. Think of all the different hats that you wear. But the one hat, I'm getting feedback up here, John. The one hat that that you have to begin with is the hat that Mary figured out on that day. When God spoke to her through this angel and said, I'm calling you to be the mother of my child, basically. And her response to him was a beginning point where every one of us needs to learn how to begin. She said, behold, the bondservant of the Lord. I've been doing, pastoring and being with people and for a lot of years. And one of the things that I've discovered is that there's an identity confusion sometimes in people. And once sometimes a mother's children grow up, they kind of are lost a little bit. They struggle a little bit trying to figure out, who am I now? I know as a father, I went through that with my own kids. It's because when you're a father, you're kind of a fix-it guy. They come to you, with their problems, and you kind of fix it, and that whole thing. But there comes a place, once they step into adulthood, that you're not the fix-it guy anymore. And if you are, something's wrong. You've got to get out of that role. I still want to be that way. They call me up, and they tell me their problems, and I want to fix it. You need to do this, and you need to do this, and you need to do that. And I had to learn, over the last couple of years, shut your mouth and let them figure it out. I had to switch roles. I had to take off a hat and become something else. And I think that that's that way for mothers as well. There's a journey with stepping out of that mother role into another role. And it would be a lot easier if you began with the identity that Mary did and kept that identity. Before I'm anything else, before I'm a mother, before I'm a wife, before I'm an employee, all those other things on the hats that you wear, before any of those things, I'm a servant of God. Or if I can put it even in I'm God's daughter. I had to learn that early as a pastor. Before I'm a pastor, before I'm anything else, I'm a son of God. I'm just His boy. And because that's my life. I'm His child. And my relationship with God is based upon that way. And then you add those other hats. But you see, those hats can all be taken away. Those hats can all change. But the one hat that you want to hold on to, which will give meaning and identity to your life, no matter where you are and no matter what's going on in your life, is the hat of being a son or a daughter of God. And if that becomes your number one, your primary identity, then all else that happens in your life, you can deal with. Vern, before you're anything else, you're God's son. Nobody can take that away from you. And if that's where your identity is, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter whether Mother's Day is a great event for you or whether it's a pretty sad event for you because it reminds you of loss or what other kinds of problems that you might have had, if your identity is there, before I'm anything, I'm God's daughter. Before I'm anything, I'm God's son. You can deal with it. You can deal with life. I chose this picture of Mary because it shows somebody in deep thought. And you can just imagine that. That's not the real Mary. It's an actress portrayal. But it shows somebody in deep thought because she's listening intently at what that angel is saying to her. And she's thinking of some of the implications of what that might mean. But the bottom line, when she thought it all through, is she looked back and responded with the number one point of identity that you and I all need to catch and then hold as our primary identity. That's the primary hat that we wear. I am God's servant. I am God's daughter. Mary was a steward. You know, a steward is a servant that you have given your goods to, and you've said, you trade with these goods, you take care of them, but at the end of the day, you have to present back what you've done with those things. They aren't your goods. It's not your stuff. And really, when it comes down to it, motherhood is just that. It's a stewardship. And if we can keep that in mind, it'll help us deal with the highs and the lows of it all. It's simply a stewardship. It's a gift that God gave for a season in your life. But your identity is greater than being a mother. Your identity is being a daughter of God. I think that's a great place to go. You know, if we could just stop right there. You could just stop right there. We could walk out and go, hey, happy Mother's Day. That's a great thing. But let's go a little farther here, with a couple more passages of Scripture. Luke chapter 2, verse 33 through 35. Jesus is brought on to be dedicated in the temple. He's 30 days old. I think it was 30 days they bring him and to be circumcised and named and dedicated in the temple there. And there's a prophet there in the temple. His name is Simeon. And when they walk in, Simeon sees that child and God spoke in his heart and said, that's the one. And he walked over and he grabbed Jesus, baby Jesus, out of Mary's arms. And he took him in his arms and he began to rejoice. He says, now God, I'm ready to go home because I have seen your salvation. I have seen the one that you promised. And then we're going to pick it up in verse 33. He and his father and his mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rise of many in Israel and as a sign to be opposed. And then he stops. Most of our translations have a little dash right there to signify it's almost like a change of thought. She must need to sleep today, huh? Almost like a change of thought. And then he looks at Mary and he says, and a sword will pierce even your own heart. Maybe this is the negative part here, but you got to get this, because this is reality. Reality for all of us. And the reality is this. We begin parenthood. Most of the time we begin it so positively. We got this little thing in our arms, you know, passing that between. You got this little thing in your arms and they look so cute and so darling. And we have all of these ideas of what is it going to be like and what it will be like to parent them and raise them. But it doesn't always turn out great. Kids have a will. They can make choices. And very often they make choices that aren't the most positive choices in all the world. I wasn't prepared for that. And most of us aren't. And I don't think that Mary was either. But this prophet looked at her and he said, I want you to know. What a glorious thing to think about. I'm going to be the mother of the Son of God. Awesome. And then he looked and he said, and a sword will pierce even your own heart. One of the things I like about the Bible is it deals with real life. It's not like the Greek myths and the stories that give us, just positive sides and stuff like that. All the Greek myths didn't do that, but many of the stories, they lived happily ever after. It's not a fairy tale book. It's a book written for real people who are dealing with real life. I was raised in the Catholic Church. All of the images of Mary. I had to struggle to find images that didn't have some big halo around them and she had this otherworldly look on her face, and this whole thing. But Mary was a real woman. Just like you in this room. And she had disappointments and misunderstandings. And I chose this, I think this is Leonardo da Vinci's, picture, even though the scripture is across her face. You really can't see it, but it's just a statue that represents, for me, the sword piercing her heart.
There are mothers in this room whose children, are in drugs, in jail. They've gone through divorces, have had struggles, have lost children. I mean, and to come together and not acknowledge that. But here's the point. Scripture gives you great comfort that knows one of the greatest mothers of all also had her heart pierced. She suffered a huge to watch her son die. So don't ever feel like you're alone. Don't ever feel like nobody really does understand or that God doesn't care. Because He didn't set it up for Mary and this non-disappointed, happy life, the happily ever after thing. He gave her reality. And even though she raised the Son of God, she knew what it was like to suffer a broken heart. Christianity is for real people. Christianity is for real people. There is a cost to being a mother. Third passage of Scripture here that I want you to look at is verse 48. It's in that same chapter, just a little bit farther on. The first 12 years of Jesus' life are compacted into just a very few verses. The only glimpse that we get of Him is right there. And then later on, when He's 12 years old, He's brought now to step into an adult relationship with God. He's brought to the temple on Passover season to be presented as a 12-year-old to, for all practical purposes, do a bar mitzvah and step into an adult relationship with God. They lived in Galilee. They all traveled in a caravan down to this feast at Jerusalem. So he's in this caravan. They get there. He goes for his bar mitzvah. His parents pack up and leave with the caravan. After all, Jesus is an adult. Got lots of relatives and friends in that caravan, you know. So they're expecting him to be there. A day into the trip, they look around. They go, "Where's Jesus? He's gone." So they travel all the way back to Jerusalem, and they're looking around for Jesus for 3 days. And finally they find him, and he's sitting in the temple, and he's talking with the teachers and the preachers that are in there, and they're interacting around the Scripture. He's learning the Scripture. He's sitting with the, quote, wise men of his time, the theological scholars of his time, talking about God, talking about Scripture. He's learning, he's listening, he's asking questions. In verse 48 it says, "And they saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, 'Son, why have you treated us this way? Behold, your father and I have been anxiously looking for you.' And Jesus said to them, 'Why is it that you were looking for me? Did you not know that I would be in my Father's house?' What was that about? What is this whole thing about here? You know, and it's like, well, it's almost like Jesus almost acted like, well, you should have known better. But the reality is, this was a very subtle sort of reminder. I've thought a lot about Mary in my life. You know, I thought, you know, here's this woman that an angel comes and she encounters this angel and says to her, "You are going to be you're the chosen one. You're going to have a child. And that child is going to be God's son." And she thinks through the implications as far as she can possibly imagine them. And then she comes out with this great thing. "I am God's servant. Whatever he asks of me, that's what I'll do. Because before anything else in my life, I am his servant. I am his daughter." And so she has this baby. And 9 months of pregnancy, you know, I mean, it's going to be hard to dwell on this. I mean, I had an encounter with an angel. That didn't happen every day. 9 months is a long time, you know. You ladies know. That's a long time to go through. Morning sickness, all that other stuff. Don't think because she just gave birth to Jesus, she didn't have that kind of stuff to deal with. I mean, come on. And at the end of the day, it's pretty hard to keep that miraculous vision in mind. Angel came and spoke, I mean, all of that stuff. I mean, you're going through that. And then the baby's born. I mean, and you're sitting there and you look at him, and he's not like the one that we put up here on Christmas, you know, that's looking like he's an adult understanding, you know, and he's sitting there and he's pretty cool with a halo around his head and all that stuff going, I know all the secrets of the world because I am God, you know. It's not like that at all. I mean, this baby comes out and he needs to be cleaned up and all that thing. He's got the umbilical cord thing, has to be cut, you know. He's crying for food when he gets wet, you know. I mean, she's got to change a diaper and all of that. And it's pretty hard to keep in mind, this is a miraculous child, the Son of God. You're changing him, you're dealing with him, you're dealing with him in everyday stuff. And I'm telling you, the memory of everyday things, screaming and crying and all the stuff that goes along with motherhood and nursing and holding close and comforting, you know, and then dealing with the frustration of trying to figure out, what does this baby want? Why isn't he happy today? I mean, you know, it's like, I've fed you, I've changed your diapers, what is wrong with you? You know, dealing with all of that, you know, has got to kind of dull the memory of an angel standing in front of you saying, I mean, you've got a few minutes of an encounter with an angel and you've got real life going on. It's pretty hard. 12 years of that. And so now the natural is taking over. And I mean, and she walks into that temple and she's like, son, how could you have treated us this way? And Jesus looks at her with a subtle reminder. Didn't you know I would have to be in my Father's house? And, you know, my mothers are human. That's the thing, is that, you know, we got these two journeys that are going on. First, you have a baby, you have a kid. That kid looks to you for everything. And there's this phenomena that takes place. It's almost like a godlike quality in parents. That children look at their parents when they're young, and it's like, you can do no wrong, because you're there. When I need something, you're doing it. And even when you do wrong, they don't see it as wrong. They internalize it and take it like, I must have done something wrong. There's that godlike thing. They have that relationship with a parent that is like, you are God, and you do nothing wrong, and I am just a child, and you take care of me, and you know, and all of that stuff. And it's like, that's it. But I think subtly the other side happens as well. Parent begins to think that same thing. I am God. I am God to this child. And we assume a God-like role. We wouldn't frame it in those words. We wouldn't say, I'm God. I'm a parent. But we think we know best. We got all the answers. We got the stuff. And even when we don't have the answers, we find ourselves giving answers as though we do. Because we like the role. And now 12 years down the road, Jesus looks at his mother and reminds her, didn't you know I'd have to be in my Father's house? Don't you understand? And in just that brief moment, he connected with her humanness. That was a side of Mary that I was not allowed to experience growing up in the Catholic Church. They never talked about her like that way. But when you read the Scripture and you start encountering her in Scripture, you realize here is a real woman who is wrestling with the whole role that she's accepted. When Jesus started teaching and ministering and healing people, you know, she, along with the other brothers, her son and her other sons and daughters, came to basically take custody of Jesus and take him home. He's lost his mind. And there was a day when they showed up outside the crowd and Jesus was teaching, and somebody came and they said, your mother and your brothers are outside. And Jesus looked, he stopped everything and he looked and he said, who are my mother and my brothers? Those who do the will of God. You are my mother and my brothers and my sisters. Don't think that Mary didn't have struggles. She did. She wrestled with that side. She wrestled with her humanness. You have to remember it, and when you keep this in mind in terms of your parents, one of the most incredible examples was the man who led me to Christ. And Richard was a wonderful guy. He was a new Christian when he led me to Christ. And he had a breach in relationship with his mother. he and his mother had divorced his father, and she was a mess. I'd never met her, and he never talked about her. But Richard was a new Christian, and about 3 years down the road after becoming a Christian, God was speaking to him about his mother, and he reestablished relationship with her. I remember that he took me to introduce me to his mother. And we drove to the Los Angeles area where she was living, and we were taking her out to dinner on that night. He and his wife and me and my wife, and we were going out to dinner together. And when she came out to the car, I looked at her. She had so much makeup on her eyes. I mean, have you ever seen pictures of, it was like totally, she was totally blacked out. She had her hair just kind of, frizzed out like this. She was somebody that, obviously was uncomfortable with herself and trying to find who she was, trying to stay young and all kinds of stuff. But she had, I just had never seen a real life person like that. And Richard put his arm around her. And he said, I want you to meet my mother. And that was an incredible example to me of someone owning the humanness in his mother and recognizing that and loving her beyond that. Do you get that? I'm not putting her down, by the way. She just was broken. But the fact is that we are all broken. None of us are above that. Some of your moms have let you down. Some moms know they've let you down. But guess what? I got good news for you. You have a Savior. His name is Jesus Christ. And nobody is above needing Him. Whether you're a mom or whether you're a daughter looking at your mom, on both sides of that fence, we need to acknowledge that. Here is somebody that needs a Savior and that's on a journey with God, just like I am. It's one thing to be in touch with that journey for me. Oh, God, forgive me. I failed today again. But then we look at our parents. Sometimes it's hard to transfer that. They're in the same boat. They're also asking God, forgive me. I've failed here. So I chose this picture of Mary because it kind of showed, Mary with kind of a disheveled face and all of that. And it just reminded me, moms are human. If your mom is here today, turn and look at her right now and tell her, you're human, but I love you anyway. If you're a mom and you're sitting next to a daughter, you say to her, I'm human, and I need a Savior just like you. All right, and the last picture that I have for you comes from the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John, and there are incredible pictures in Scripture that help us kind of identify, and I think sometimes that's what they're there for, because we go through life, and sometimes we're going, I'm the only person that feels this way, and we don't talk about it, we don't tell other people like this, and then we encounter Scripture, and it's like we go, oh, the light comes on, we go, I'm not the only person, in fact, somebody else walked this road before me. Jesus is now hanging on a cross, John chapter 19. He's been nailed to that cross. He's hanging between two thieves. At the foot of his cross are not all of his apostles and disciples. They've all fled. At the foot of his cross is one disciple. We presume it's John from the Scripture. We presume it's John. And next to him stands Mary's mother and a little handful of women disciples who didn't forsake him. Scripture says that Jesus looked down at his mother. And he said to her these words, Woman, behold your son. Tough deal. Think about that. A tough deal. I mean, this is your son. And he's been tortured and tormented. Now he's hanging on a cross and he's dying in front of, and you are absolutely helpless. You know, when I've done funerals for children and their parents are there, there's always this thing inside of me that just goes, this is not right. No parent should have to bury their child. But it happens. We live in a broken world. And Mary had no idea when that angel came and said to her, you're going to be the mother of God's Son. She didn't know the book. She didn't have the story. She didn't know that one day she would be standing there at the foot of a cross watching her son pour out his life. I was doing a meditation. I was writing the meditation for our Easter time, Good Friday meditation, the seven words from the cross, and I was meditating on this, and I was raised with the assumption that when he said that, he said, behold your son, that he was actually looking at John, and he was saying, this is now the guy that's going to take care of you. And that probably indeed is part of what was there. But maybe the first thing he was just saying, once again, was to her, behold your son. This is what I came into the world for. And that's a whole sermon in itself. But I think that that's indeed what he was saying. Behold your son. The sword will pierce even your own heart, Mary. They tell me that in the Catholic Church, Mary took on such a big role is because the way that they painted theologically God the Father and God the Son is that people didn't know how to relate to them at all. And so they get this compassionate woman and they make her almost like the fourth member of the Trinity. You know, they almost make her God so that people have somebody who has kind of a human side to connect with. But the reality is that many, many times, maybe if you've lost a child or if you sit there and a sword has pierced your heart, you need somebody to look at and to go, somebody else got through this. And she did. But then the other side of that is also important as we kind of wrap this up here today. And that is that Jesus turned and he looked at John and he said, behold your mother. Now, I don't think that necessarily he was giving Mary's care into John because he had other brothers. He had other brothers who were involved in that. That's what the scripture said. He had brothers and sisters. There was a family involved. So what was he really saying? And I'm kind of thinking that he's just now changing a worldview. Behold your mother. So I put a picture up here of all women. And maybe it's not just women, maybe it's just everybody. Is that maybe we need to learn in Christ that when we walk out of these doors and we rub shoulders with people and we're tempted to be angry or upset or impatient or all the things that we are, that we look at them and we go, behold my mother. Thinking about this little gal, when I go to the gym in the mornings, you know, sometimes she used to come to church here, and many of you would know who she is, but early in the morning, she gets up and she travels all around the area, around where I live, and she goes through the trash cans and collects plastic bottles. Puts them in a shopping cart, takes them and redeems them. We got one in our neighborhood that does that. Goes up and down the street when everybody puts their blue cans out, man. She's going through those. And I stopped her one day, you know, and I said, I don't want you going through my can. I'm going to save these for you, and you just come knock on my door. And it was quite a fun thing because she doesn't speak English, you know, so trying to get that across to her. But that's what she does. Every Tuesday or so, she comes and knocks on the door, and we take out our bottles to her, and we give them to her. I don't want you going through my trash can. Behold my mother. There's a man that stands there, you know, always with a sign, almost when I'm leaving, right there by the grocery store, he's got this sign, he says, I'm looking for random acts of kindness. I want to give him a new sign that says, I'm willing to do random acts of kindness, but I haven't gotten there yet, you know, but
in the early days of just driving by him, I wouldn't even look at him. And one day, it's like this thing went off in my heart. Look at him. He's a real human being. Smile at him. I don't feel necessarily we need to give money to them all the time or give things, but I think at least look at them and acknowledge them as a human being. Behold your mother. What a different world we would live in if we had that attitude when we walked out of here. The people that you rub shoulders with, even people that cut in front of you, you know, people that you bowl with, people somebody that comes into your office for counseling, behold your mother. If we gave them the kind of respect and the kind of love and the kind of care. And I don't think I'm stretching a scripture here when it comes to that attitude, because Jesus said that. Who are my mother and my brothers? My father and my sisters? These. You are my brothers, my sisters, my mothers. What a different world it would be if we treated one another in that way. So, four words. Four words from Scripture. Behold, the bondslave of the Lord. My life is built on being the daughter of God. Everything else that happens, you know, can be taken away from me, but that can't be taken away from me. And if my life is there, I am first of all a daughter of God, a child of God. Everything in life will work out, no matter what you go through. A sword will pierce your own soul. Don't be surprised if difficulties come. It's not the end of life. Your heart may be broken, but God knows, and somebody's gone before you. God will hold you, and He can heal you. And then that whole sense of, why have you treated us this way? That whole misunderstanding that she lived almost all of her life with Jesus. Especially it was wrapped up when she's sitting at the foot of that cross. But she was human, and so are you. And you're on a journey with God, and you need a Savior. But that's not unique to you. We all are in the same boat. And finally, you know, behold your mother. Behold your mother. Richard looked at his mother. Behold your mother. And he put his arm around her and he claimed her. Is there anybody in your life that you don't want to claim? That you don't want to love? Behold your mother. Let's stand. God, as we step into this day, as we step out here into that heat that's trying to come into here pretty quickly, Lord, I pray a blessing on these people. Some of them are going to Mother's Day celebrations, and they're going to be wonderful. And some are wrestling with broken families and broken children and days in which maybe they won't even receive a phone call from somebody. But God, remind them of the words that they heard this morning. Let the story of Mary be for them an example and also an encouragement. Bless each one today. And Lord, give us the courage as we step into this world to look around us and see our mother, our sisters, our brothers. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a great day. God bless you.